beside of the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. We mentioned last 2 weeks ago, when we began chapter 3, that this would be entitled, in most commentaries, the call of God on Moses' life. And these are the circumstances that brought Moses to a place of surrender. 40 years as a shepherd, 40 years of training in the desert, leading his father-in-law's sheep to grassland, after 40 years in the courts of Pharaoh. Moses is now he's now 80 years old. And Moses approaches Mount Horeb, another name for Mount Sinai. And in verse number 1, we notice again the change of Moses' father-in-law from Reuel to Jethro. Again, we don't know why that change took place. But verse 1, Jethro calls Horeb the mountain of God. And as we mentioned 2 weeks ago, we don't know why that is the case, whether it's prophetic, whether as the Spirit of God pressed upon Moses to pen these words, that he was looking ahead of all that would take place on this mountain, from the burning bush to the giving of the law, to water from the rock. Whatever the case is, we see that it was either prophetic or it was written after all of these events took place. And the title is given because of all that God would do in that particular location. But Moses is in quiet isolation. He's in the deep wilderness of Midian, and he's tending sheep by Mount Horeb. And I think that it would be safe to say that in the mind of Moses, he thought his days of serving God were done. He thought that he was done, that there was no way that God could ever use him. And sometimes we get to places in our life where maybe the mistakes of our past, we wonder, can God ever use my life again? And Moses had those mistakes in his life, and I'm sure that he was asking those questions. I mean, he's 80 years old. At 80 years old, we would probably think, it's done. It's done. God can't use me. Moses was a broken man. He was a broken man. And then verse number 2, we see the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. The angel of the Lord, here's this phrase again. This phrase, I believe, is a Christophany. A Christophany is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And we see this throughout the Bible. In Genesis chapter 16, the angel of the Lord appears to Hagar. In Genesis 22, we see the angel of the Lord appears to Abraham as he was about to sacrifice his son Isaac. In Genesis 31, with Jacob in a divine vision, he's wrestling with this angel. And so, and then Exodus chapter 3 here at the burning bush. These passages, we see the angel of the Lord as it speaks about God, or as God. He is worshipped as God. He bears God's name. He bears God's authority. And then we compare Scripture with Scripture in John 1:1, as we know that the Word was with God and the Word was God. And so we see that God confronts Moses in this place in his life. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 19, verse 18, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Fire, often in the Bible, symbolizes the presence of God. And we see that in the life of the children of Israel, the pillar of fire at night, the pillar of cloud by day. Exodus chapter 13, verse 21 speaks of that. And so we notice throughout the Bible this picture here of God's presence through the flames, through the fire. And we see that Moses in our scripture here, he comes face to face with God Almighty. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 4. It says this, "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see," so Moses notices that this fire is not consuming the wood. He turns, he looks deep into this flame to see what's happening. And God called out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And notice his response here in verse number 4. Moses says, "Here am I." God calls out to Moses, to which Moses responds, "Here am I." It is the same response that we see from Abraham, from Jacob, from Samuel, from Isaiah, the same response that is given when God calls out to them. Let me give you some scriptures. Genesis 22, verse 11, the Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord called out unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham." Notice the same idea here, "Moses, Moses." And he said, this is the response of Abraham, "Here am I." The Bible says in Genesis 46, verse 2, "And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I." Same idea here. "Moses, Moses, here am I." "Abraham, Abraham, here am I." "Jacob, Jacob, here am I." 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 4, the Bible says, "Then the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I." And then Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, the Bible says, "And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said," here's the response, "Here am I, send me." So this is a statement. What does this statement indicate? "Here am I." Well, I think it indicates a couple of things. I think it indicates availability. Now, I think Moses was available to be used of God. He just didn't want to go to Pharaoh and stand before him and say, "Let my people go." I mean, he had a past in Egypt. And so he was available to be used, but he wasn't thinking that he was the right man for the job to go back to Egypt. Now, I think the idea of "Here am I" speaks of a willingness and awareness of God's presence. I think Moses recognized that this was God Almighty, and I think he was willing to hear what God had to say to him. In verse number 5, the Bible says, "And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standeth is holy ground." Now, God tells Moses here to remove his sandals. This is found in Joshua chapter 5 and verse number 15. The Bible says, "And the captains of the Lord's house said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standeth is holy. And Joshua did so." This expression here of removing the sandals is an expression of worship. Now, understand this important principle, that the ground was holy not because of the ground itself, but it was holy because of the presence of God. And God is a holy God. God is a righteous God. God is a great God. And God says to Moses in verse number 6 here of our text, it says, "Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now notice that response here of Moses in this passage of scripture. The Bible says he hides his face. Moses hides his face from God. And I think the idea here of hiding his face is in reverence and awe to who God is. I think this is different than looking at the life of Adam and Eve when they hid from God because of fear, when they hid from God because of shame and of guilt of their sin. I think there's a reverence here. I think Moses recognizes who he's talking to. I think he recognizes God's greatness and God's holiness, and he stands in awe of who God is. Now, there's an interesting scripture. Can we go to Isaiah chapter 6 in our Bibles? Isaiah chapter 6. I want us to look here at this passage of scripture. Verse number 1. We mentioned this already, but I think it's interesting here. Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 1, it says this in verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne." Now, when King Uzziah died, all Israel thought that they were doomed. I mean, he was their great leader. He was the one that was going to help them and deliver them from the Assyrians. They felt like there was no hope when their king died. And Isaiah is saying, hey, listen, when the king died, when the earthly king died, the realization was the heavenly king was still on the throne. And you know, when our world is around us falling to the ground and we don't understand what is happening morally and politically, we have to remember that God is still on the throne and God is still sovereign and in control. And so he writes, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. I saw a greater king. I saw the great king sitting upon the throne, and he was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. These are angelic beings, the seraphims that are around the throne of God, and they are protecting the holiness of God. And one cried unto another. If you can imagine tonight in your mind's eye what it's like to be around the throne of God, there'd be these seraphims that would surround the throne, and they will not cease day and night. They will cry out constantly, holy, 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 because he is holy. He's a righteous God. And so they're constantly crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Someone suggested that this is the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, holy, holy, holy. And the Bible says here that the post, verse 4, of the door was moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now, this is interesting in verse number 5 when we think about the holiness of God and the presence of God. And why it's important is because when you read the fifth chapter of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah preaches a very strong message. I mean, he's pointing his finger at Israel, and he's preaching hard. I mean, there's spit and sweat everywhere. I mean, he's letting them have it. And he's saying to them in chapter 5, verse 8, he speaks of greedy materialism, woe unto them that join house to house. Chapter 5, verse 11, woe unto them that rise up early that they may follow strong drink. In verse number 18 of chapter 5, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity. This is brazen sinfulness, moral perversion. Chapter 5, verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Chapter 5, verse 21, pride and self-conceit. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes. Chapter 5, verses 22 to 23, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, corrupt leadership and injustice. I mean, this is a pretty heavy sermon that he's preaching to Israel. Woe unto them, woe unto them, woe unto them. But it's interesting because in chapter 6, when Isaiah stands before the holiness of Almighty God, in verse number 5, he said, woe is me, for I am undone. And we notice that he's looking to himself here and his own sinful condition, his own sinful heart, and he sees who God is, and this reveals who he is. And he has a clear picture of who he is. And I wonder if this was the problem with the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. The church at Laodicea, of course, they said, you know, we're rich, we are increased with goods, we have need of nothing. They seemed like they were spiritually on top of everything. I mean, that they were going, everything was wonderful in their life. But then God says, you don't even know that you're actually wretched and that you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. This was their real condition. And so maybe it was the issue that they did not see who God truly is. But I think Moses understood who he was talking to. And I think he realized that he was undone, that Moses didn't deserve to be used of God. And he came with awe as he spoke to God. In verse number 7 here of our text, the Bible says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Again, God saw their sorrow. God knew what was happening. And it says in verse number 8, He says, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Two things to note. First of all, God was going to use Moses, but God was the one that was going to do the delivering. God wasn't going to get Moses to deliver anyone. Moses was just going to be a channel used of God. And that's the same for our life today. We're just channels used of God. God works through us, and God allows us to influence and help people, but we are just mere channels. And so God says here, I'm going to come down. The idea there is not that God wasn't aware of what was happening. God is omniscient. God knows all things. He is all-knowing. But it speaks here of divine intervention, that God was going to act. God was going to save his people, and that God was going to do the delivering in their life. And that the Bible says here that God was going to bring them to a large land. He was going to bring them to a plentiful land, a spacious land for generations and generations. And then God was also going to give them a land that had great bounty, that had agricultural prosperity, this land of milk and honey. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says the phrase, a land flowing with milk, means that Canaan was ideal for raising goats and cows, feeding on good land. On good land, the goats, the sheep, and cows were full of milk. Flowing with honey means the bees were busy making honey. Honey and milk suggested agricultural prosperity. This is the first of numerous references in the Old Testament to a land flowing with milk and honey. And so over and over again, we see that expression in the Bible, a land that flows with milk and with honey. And the thought is that God would deliver his people to a prosperous land, that God was going to do it, that God was going to do the work. But God says, Moses, I want to work through you. As an earthen vessel, I want you to be the messenger. And so we read here in our text in verse number 9. The Bible says, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, look at this, verse number 10, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God's going to do the work, but God's going to work through Moses to do the work. God didn't need Moses. God wanted to use Moses. God doesn't need me. God doesn't need you, but God wants to work through us. He wants us to be a channel for his work. And so God had already given Moses his credentials. God already said, Moses, I've done this before. I've worked through people before. I worked through your forefathers. I am the God who led them, who fed them, who delivered them. I hear the cries of my people. I see their hurts, and I want to deliver them. But I want to use you to deliver them. And this is, I think, a good reminder that God rarely calls the qualified, but he does call the available. And Moses said, here am I, Lord. What would you have me to do? Well, I want you to stand before Pharaoh, and I want you to tell him to let my people go. I don't think you understand how difficult of a task that God is asking Moses to do. Remember, he's a villain. He's wanted in Egypt. This was his homeland. This is where he grew up. This was a difficult task. And so notice what the Bible says in verse 11. Notice the response that Moses gives to God. And he says to God, who am I, right? It's the same expression in Psalm 8 in verse number 4 as we looked at Sunday morning. You know, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And Moses is saying, Lord, who am I? Who am I to do this job? Who am I to stand before Pharaoh? I'm not a deliverer. I'm not someone who can speak with authority. I tried that. Remember, the Bible says that Moses, the New Testament teaches us that he killed the Egyptian because he wanted to be a deliverer to the people, but the people didn't understand. And Moses is saying, Lord, I tried that. It didn't work. Who am I that I could be used for this task? And yet God assured him in verse 12, and this is important. He says, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. Look what the Bible says, verse number 12. And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. That's a pretty good assurance. He says, this is my certainty that I'm going to place upon this calling upon your life, that right here on this mountain, you and all the children of Israel will worship God. This will take place, Moses. You can trust me. This will happen. But he responds with three excuses. Moses gives three excuses, which I believe most people, when God calls them to do a task, they use these three excuses. And maybe you've used these three excuses in your life. Number one, he doubted his ability. Verse number 11. God's response was, certainly I will be with thee. He promised success in the life of Moses, that Moses would complete the task that God had called him to do. But Moses said, Lord, who am I? I can't do this. This is not what I'm qualified to do. I'm a shepherd, Lord. I'm not a leader. I'm in the backside of the desert. I can't stand before all of these people. And so he doubted his ability. And the reality is that God's not interested in what we don't have. God's interested in what we do have, and he wants us to use what we do have for his glory. But also, secondly, he doubted his authority. Look what the Bible says, verse 13 here. It says, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel. Now, this is an interesting thought here. When I stand before the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? By what authority do I have to stand before this people? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, have sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. This is what I am remembered for. What is God remembered for? He is faithful. He doesn't fail. He always completes his task. Moses, you can trust me. The authority that you will have, the authority that I will give to you, is the I am, the Jehovah, self-existing, unchangeable God, eternal God. It is the God who is sufficient. The I am has sent you. And of course, we connect the dots with the New Testament. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. We looked at already through the Gospel of John, the I am statements of Jesus, which connects to Jesus' deity, that he is God. And so we see the authority of the Jehovah God. God sent Moses. Moses was under the authority of Almighty God. And when they rejected the leadership of Moses, they rejected the leadership of God. God had given Moses the authority. But thirdly, I believe that he also doubted God's ability. He doubted God's ability. And this, of course, is seen in the way that God responds to the heart of Moses' question. In verse 16, he says, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. God is saying, look at what I've accomplished. Look at what I've done. Look at my resume. Stand before the leadership of Israel and tell them that the I am, the God of your forefathers, the God who is faithful and true, has appeared unto you, and that he was going to lead them, that he was going to deliver them. And we see in verse number 7, Exodus 3, and I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites unto a land flowing with milk and honey. I delivered your forefathers, Moses. You can trust me too. I will help you. I will deliver you. And so God lays out in the next verses, God lays out this task that Moses was going to complete, this purpose here. And we notice in verse number 18, God's purpose. He says, "And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come." So God says, you're going to stand before the children of Israel. You're going to say, the I am has told you, and they're going to listen to you, Moses. God is laying this all out for Moses. He's giving him confidence now. He's giving him assurance that God is behind all of these things. Thou and the elders of Israel and the kings of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews have met with us. Now let us go. We beseech thee 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. God says, here's what you're going to do, Moses. You're going to stand before Pharaoh and you're going to say, we want to worship our God. Let my people go. And God says, they're not going to let you go, Moses. He's not going to let you go. But what I'm going to do in verse number 19 is I'm going to show my mighty hand. And I'm going to be at work. And I'm going to show my power. We see God's power in verse number 20. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And so I'm going to be at work, and Moses, this is my purpose. My purpose is that my people will worship me and worship me alone, that you will come out from all the false gods of Egypt, and you will worship me, and I'm going to show you my power. You're going to see my mighty hand, and you're going to see my mighty wonders. The people will see my power in their life. Verse 21, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. And so not only do you have my purpose that you would worship me, not only are you going to see my power, that I'm going to show a mighty hand, and the Egyptians and Israel will see my power, but you're also going to see my provision. Because when you leave, you're going to take everything that you need. In fact, the Bible says in verse 22, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. The word there, spoil, is the idea of what happens after a nation is conquered, after war, that they would come and they would take the spoils. And God said, listen, I'm going to do something miraculous. Not only do you see my purpose, that you will worship me, not only are you going to see my power, that I'm going to show my wonders to Pharaoh, and he will finally let you go, but I'm also going to meet all of your needs. I'm going to make sure that when you leave, you have all of your needs met, and all of the provisions that you need, you will have. And so just a couple of thoughts here when we think about chapter 3 as we kind of look at some principles for our life. Number one, God often comes in ordinary moments in our life. Moses was faithful doing what his father-in-law told him to do, tending sheep. And so I remind you to be faithful where you are, to allow God to use you in your faithfulness. God reveals himself to the humble. Moses, at this particular time in his life, was on the backside of the desert. He was broken. He was humble. And God met with him there. God's holiness demands reverence. Worship is not casual. It requires awe and humility. God's compassion moves him to action. God didn't just see the need of his people, but he responded to that need. And God is a compassionate God. He doesn't just see our heartaches and our troubles and our burdens. He acts. He responds. He shows divine intervention. We see God's presence is the key to obedience. He says, certainly I will be with thee. God says, Moses, you don't have to say no. You don't have to be afraid. You can do what I called you to do because I'm going to be with you. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And lo, I am with you always. I will be with you. You can do what God has called you to do. His presence is the key to your obedience. And God's name, I Am, reminds us that he is sufficient, that he is everything that we need. Whatever we lack, we can find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says this. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ. And so can we. As God leads us, God will provide. Let's take our prayer bulletin tonight and let's take a few moments this evening and let's go to the Lord in prayer. And we'll pray for the requests that are mentioned in our prayer bulletin. Under health needs, if we can pray for Kevin Roy, listed there under new prayer requests. Under health needs, pray for Kevin Roy for his health needs. If we could keep him before the Lord in prayer tonight.